is where we get to 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth, they allowed their foundations to erode. They started straying from things that they were told by Paul, and they started looking a lot more like the world they lived in than the one they called Lord. The city of Corinth, and I know you guys have been studying through it, but they weren't doing a lot of things right. I mean, they were really kind of like party animals. If you look, the term Corinthian is almost the same, equal to being like a party animal. Matter of fact, if you go and you do some searches on Corinthian, they have nightclubs called the Corinthian. There's one in India. It's a very secular, you know, bad, don't go there. But it's a place that they use this name because that's what they were doing in Corinth. There's one in, I think it's in Scotland as well, named the Corinthian Club. It's kind of crazy. And the problem was that this church was in the center of a society that were pleasure seeking. See, in general, this society believed that there was no eternity. And in believing that, they had the thought that, well, since there is no tomorrow, if you die, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry while you're here on earth. And we see that filtering into the church. False teachers come in and start preaching that. Eat, drink, and be merry. This concept comes in from false teachers, but it gained traction. And then the people in the church need to get this letter from Paul saying, hey, guys, your foundations are eroding. What are you doing? This erosion of your foundations is not what I taught you. This is not what I shared with you before. And there are those in the church that would teach this. And when you hear this from your churches, you hear this from your small groups, if you hear this even in your conversations and you hear something that isn't right, we have a responsibility to say, can you show me that in the scriptures? Because I don't believe that that's okay. And it's okay to do this. It's okay to ask that question. You might learn something. You might be wrong. It's okay. However, if you were in the church of Corinth and you asked that question, they wouldn't have an answer for you. Because Paul needed to come back and write a letter and remind them of the importance of the resurrection. He needed to remind them how foundational this was, and he has to tell them to hold fast to what he told them before. In chapter 15, he talks about the reality of the resurrection. They needed to reset their foundations because the truth of the resurrection has major doctrinal and practical implications for the life of the believer, and they're too important for Paul to ignore them. The same with any foundation. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I can only imagine. I like to put myself in the place of the reader. I like to be in a spot where, what was this like when this was being read? Hey, Paul gave us a scroll. Hey, cool, what's it say? And you go through the first 14 verses and you're like, hey, chapters, and you get to 13, and well, that one's kind of cool. What's he got to say in 15, man? I don't know what he's going to say here. And he starts off with guns blazing and saying, hey, if you don't go back to the things that I taught you, everything, your beliefs are in vain. I mean, imagine that if you were standing there. I mean, that's got to be a gut punch. And you're like, can you reread that last part again? Yeah, he says that if you don't, you know, go back and hold fast, everything we're doing is in vain. Hopefully that was a wake-up call for them. Hopefully there were some of them and says, hey, let's listen up right now. Let's do a U-turn about what's going on about the resurrection because, you know, something, I don't want to do anything in vain. I don't want to do anything that is useless and meaningless and void. That's what doing it in vain is. I mean, so much hinges on the resurrection. They needed to listen to this. And Paul tells them to hold fast to these words that he preached. This implies that there was a spiritual attack. As we read on, we get to see that there were those people, you know, preaching in verse 12, preaching that the resurrection did not exist. I'll read it for you, but in verse 12, you can look down. But Paul says, now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, they were taking from their society, this Grecian society, this culture that eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die type of thing, and the false teachers and whatever combination, however it got into the church started saying it. This church started teaching it. I mean, we have no way of knowing how many people in the church were affected, or should I say infected, because that's really what it is. It was an infection, and it was spreading. This false teaching, that's what false teaching does. It's like an infection. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us how many people were affected. But I do know that it was significant enough that Paul included it in, that the Holy Spirit had Paul included into this letter to address this part of this scroll, this letter to the church. Because why? Because it has such a large impact on their faith. Matter of fact, Paul says that if you don't go back, your faith, if you don't hold fast, your faith is in vain. See, all it takes is a person, a family, a church, a group in a church to get a little off course. And before you know it, the Word of God doesn't mean as much as it used to. And that's what false teachers do. They don't come in and just rip up the Bible in front of you. Hath God said? Did God really say that? There is no resurrection. Come on. Prove it. And here, this infection is there, and before they know it, this compromise, their foundations would crumble. And Paul knows this. And he says, if you don't hold fast, then your faith is in vain. And he goes on in verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says this twice, according to the scriptures. It's very important. I mean, basically what he's giving here is a very simple statement of the good news. If you ever need to share the good news, you want to find it in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. Jesus lived, he died for our sins, he rose again. That's the good news. But the important part is that it was according to the scriptures, just as the scriptures said. And the scriptures are very important, you know, when you fight off false teaching. See, Paul was sharing the same good news that he received. That's what he says. He says, I received it and I shared it. And it was according to the scriptures. Now, here's where we need to be good Bible students. Because according to the scriptures, I mean, what are the scriptures that talk about the resurrection, Paul? Well, they should have already known that. Or otherwise, they should have brought those up and said, hey, false teacher, here's what the Bible says. Here's what these scriptures talk about the resurrection. And they could have just put it to bed, but they didn't know their word. So Paul has to remind them that it's according to the scriptures. Even today, many will talk about, well, the whole resurrection thing is a New Testament thing. The disciples, the apostles, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about this until the time of Jesus. And it's false. Because you have to remember, when Paul is writing this, the New Testament isn't existed. They're just a bunch of letters at the time. It's not a part of the scriptures that they're speaking of. Paul is speaking of the Old Testament. And we know that there's enough scriptures in the Old Testament that even the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. That they believed in the resurrection. We see that in Acts chapter 23, verse 8. It says in verse 8, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confessed both. So apparently, these Jews, who studied the scriptures all their life, knew enough about the resurrection to believe in it. There was enough Old Testament scriptures that even the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and it wasn't a New Testament invention. Very important. And you have to know your word to get to this point. And I'm going to share a few of these verses for you, so you know. So if this thing ever comes up to you, you can put it to bed and say, hey, according to the scriptures, let me take you on a little walk. Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What's Job talking about? when he dies, what he's talking about, when he dies, he knows that in his flesh you'll see God. He's speaking of the resurrection. He's speaking of a body resurrection for the believer. He doesn't say in his spirit. He doesn't say in his mind intellectually. He says, my flesh. Psalm 16, verse 9 says this, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. An important passage. Matter of fact, Peter uses this in Acts chapter 2 as proof text, as a proof of the resurrection of Jesus. He quotes this passage on the sermon that, you know, the day the church really began. And so the Old Testament scriptures talk about the resurrection. Other passages in general speaking of the resurrection, Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 49, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isaiah 26, your dead shall live. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. I don't know how much more we can prove to people that the Old Testament does speak of the resurrection. And this is what Paul points to. He says, according to the scriptures, the resurrection, it speaks of it. And so these false teachers are wrong. Corinth. And they should have known that. This isn't a story, Paul is saying. This isn't made up. I received it, I share it to you, and it's an integral part of the gospel message. The fact that Jesus died and rose again. It's paramount. I mean, can a dead Savior really save anyone? No. He's alive. So Paul makes sure he highlights and defends the attacks on the foundational principle of, you know, the resurrection with scriptures. And as I said a few minutes before, it's important that we use the scriptures. We have the example from Jesus. He was tempted, and over he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That was his defense to the temptations. And that is our defense to false teaching. Often as Christians, we try to get really crafty. We think we can defend our faith with our own intellect. And you know, it's best done using the scriptures. You'll get talked into a corner. You'll get twisted around. I don't have to defend it. The Bible does a sufficient job. And I just need to share the scriptures and use the Holy Spirit as my defense. It's much more solid. And these passages speak of not just Jesus' resurrection, but it speaks about the resurrection in general. Jimmy? What's up? Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. I thought he was needing me for something. I apologize. I just want to be sensitive to the Spirit. And so these passages speak of the resurrection. And it's important. It's important to know that the scriptures do speak about it. Not just the sacrificial systems in the Old Testament. Not just, you know, all these pictures we get about Jesus being the Lamb and being sacrificed for our sins. But that the scriptures do speak of the resurrection. Now, Paul, he goes on. And he goes on and strengthens his case for the existence of the resurrection. And in verse 5, he says this. He says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after he was seen by, well, over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So Paul goes from according to the scriptures to a physical evidence with these eyewitnesses. And he names, you know, these five different times. There were 10 times, matter of fact, that Jesus appeared in the scriptures, and he lists about five of them here. And he lists these peoples. He's talking about Cephas and James, Jesus' brother, Paul himself, these 500. And he even says, if you don't believe me, many of them are still here. Basically meaning, go ask them for yourself. I'll give you their names and numbers. Go talk to them. You can ask them. Because Jesus did raise from the dead. And with just these witnesses right here, well, any court would, you know, say that it was true. It was a fact. It was real. But see, just like then and now, facts get challenged by the enemy. And that's where they want to attack. And people ignore that these facts are true. I mean, today, even theologians, these people that are saying, hey, I'm a follower of Christ, they ignore these facts. They ignore the scriptures. They ignore the eyewitnesses. I have a couple of examples for you, it probably will grieve you a bit. In 2001, there was a professor, a theologian. This person teaches people in college about theology. He writes a book called Jesus and the Quest for Meaning. And he says this, that a body resurrection is impossible from a scientific vantage point. He goes on to talk about the resurrection, that it's not a foundation of the faith. And he says this, and I quote, would our resurrection faith collapse if we were to learn that a body of Jesus had in fact been stolen? I mean, why are you even talking about this? Do you even read the Bible? I mean, what are you talking about from a scientific vantage point that it's impossible? God doesn't use science. He's powerful. He could just say, bam, and it's done. I mean, he doesn't need science that way. And it just blows me away that, you know, these people will say things like that. It does. It blows me away. I want to go there and grab them and shake them and rub their nose in, you know, 1 Corinthians 15. Bad professor. No. In March 2013, an Episcopal bishop, a person in position that has a lot of influence over churches, right, wrote on their blog on the topic of the resurrection, I quote, if someone to discover a tomb with Jesus' remains in it, the entire enterprise would not come crashing down. The truth is that we don't know what happened to Jesus after his death any more than we know what will happen to us. What? Again, 1 Corinthians 15, you know? I'm serious. But these people have allowed their foundations to be eroded. They're not even they're ignoring the witnesses. They're ignoring the scriptures. Don't they know that this is a foundational principle of their faith? I mean, the problem is their intellect drowns out the scriptures. It drowns out the voices of these witnesses. Oh, we're smart now. I mean, we don't know what happened to Jesus. Yes, you do. Read the scriptures. Well, who knows who wrote the scriptures? The Holy Spirit did. Thank you, sir. It's easy. Believe the word. I mean, these witnesses were upright men and women who were willing, you know, to die for this testimony. Many of them did. Oh, you know, Jesus, don't teach him anymore. Well, you know, we're not going to stop. We're not going to stop. And they went to the grave. They went to their martyrdom. These witnesses did. They died for this testimony. I think their word is sufficient. I won't go into all the theories, but I want you to know how people try to explain away the resurrection. There's a theory called the swoon theory. And that's what it's called. Basically, well, Jesus didn't die. He passed out. That's what they say. That's the swoon theory. He didn't die. It's like, what? There were Roman soldiers there that said he was dead. That's their job. They remember the whole spear thing? Did you read your Bible? And they said he was dead. There were people that prepped the body for burial. Another was the spirit theory, that Jesus returned, but it wasn't in body form. Hello? I mean, what about the whole touch my hand and look at my side thing? I mean, did they not put it all together? These theories don't stand to the totality of God's word. They have the hallucination, you know, theory, that all these people, including the 500, hallucinated that Jesus was there. When's the last time that 500 people can even agree on something, let alone hallucinate something? Hello? I mean, they have the myth theory, the stolen body theory, the wrong tomb theory. That one is laughable. They went to the wrong tomb. I mean, they went with Jesus for 3 years, watched this rock their world, their faith, and it's like, hey, do you remember which tomb Jesus was in? It's like, really, people? Do you know where your parents, you know, if your parents passed, do you remember where their tombstone is? Yes. They're going to remember where Jesus' tomb was. This one is funny. Mistaken identity theory. Oh, I thought it was Jesus. It's crazy. All these things are laughable. The scriptures, these witnesses, I mean, it's like that's all they got, folks. That's all they got. It doesn't stand up to God's word. The truth is there was a literal body resurrection of Jesus. The scriptures tell us so, and these eyewitnesses say they saw it. Any denying of this as a follower of Christ has major implications for your faith. I'm serious. And if you ever hear anybody, you got to pray for him. You got to get him on the right track because Jesus is raised from the dead. This is like back in Colorado, we say amen to that, right? Amen. Amen. He is alive. And back in 1 Corinthians verse 9, it says, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. You know, another witness to the resurrection was Paul's life. Paul knows who he was. You know who you are. I knew who I am. And Paul definitely knew the grace of God. He knew he was a persecutor. He knew that. And he knew by the grace of God, by Jesus' resurrection, he is now a preacher of righteousness. From a student of the Pharisees, now to a preacher of righteousness. He goes from the persecutor to the persecuted. He goes from this very proud man, recognizing, but by the grace of God, go I. This radical changed life is another proof of the resurrection. We see people's lives changed when they are followers of Christ. Hello? Right? I mean, we all have that story, who we were and now who we are because of Jesus. And it's important to know that. Paul made it clear that salvation is an act of grace. And without the resurrection, folks, well, there is no grace. You're still guilty. Church at Corinth, the punishment would still be hanging over your head. But with the resurrection, Jesus did all he said he was going to do. It's the truth. And not only do we have a hope, you know, well, we also have a hope in our future. Not only do we have a hope in this life, but we have a hope in our future resurrection with him, to go and be with him. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he ends it, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's an important point because the same question is for us. Do you believe it? That Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, that it happened according to the scriptures, that there were many witnesses, that Paul's life, your life, my life are witnesses to this. Yes, I believe. And because of this, Jesus says, well, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That is the hope that we have from the resurrection. And Paul takes this very strong case, and he takes the question to the believers. He's asking it. He's just building a case so they would believe and they would get back to the state, back to their foundations. And he goes on in verse 12. He says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So, in proving his